I'm glad to see you this morning. I am glad to see you. That tells me you're still serving Jesus, right? Right? Come on, that tells me you're still in love with the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. Woo. But we're excited today. We've got so much to share with you. Consult your Coastal View. A lot of good things happening there. I got to just mention a few. Patty's going to be speaking coming up. When is that? October 1st. Consult the bulletin. And we're going to have a little women's gathering. You're going to want to be there. And Patty's an anointed speaker. She'll share with you. She'll cry the whole time. But it's all right. I got to tell you about Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. We're getting momentum going, Chris. I want you to know that, Sherry. We're getting momentum. We passed out 5,000 tickets in the West already. We passed thousands out here. We're getting ready to do a direct mailing to 12,000 homes in northeastern Ohio. We're also putting up billboards, and we got a big banner, took it on the side of the box truck, and it's going to say Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, and we're going to park it all over the city for people to see. And we want you to get some tickets and bring people with you. And what did I do with them? Jesse, do me a favor. Or Jill, go in the back and get that stack of envelopes. Last Sunday night, we had our September to Remember service, and we asked people that were believing God for souls to be saved, that I would pray over them every day. And I want you to know, I have been faithful to do it, and I brought them with me. Here they are. Here's all of your prayer requests. I'm almost got them memorized. Some of you, though, wrote a book. Some of you have, like, it sounds like you're the only one saved in your family, because you, some of them are like forever long. I'm trying to find some of them. But anyway, you know who you are. I looked over on the back expecting one name, and there was like 14 names. I'm like, yeah, Lord, and James, and John, and Mark, and Andrew, and Peter, and... But we're believing God, and if you have a loved one that you're believing God to be saved, if you put it on the front of the, not on the back, but put it on the front of your offering envelope this morning, and I will pull it out of there, join this stack, and I will personally pray with you and agree with you that they will be saved come October 16th, 17th, and 18th through this production. And you know what happened at our Love Center this past Thursday? We fed 101 families again, as we do every week. Joyce, you were there. And we were passing out the tickets. Would you like to come to Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames? Oh, yeah. How much are they? Well, they're $5 at the door, but they're free today if you take one. No, we didn't say that. I didn't say it, but somebody did. So that's not exactly true, you know. But they said, can I have a couple for my kids? We ran out of tickets. We had to go back to the church and get another 1,000 tickets. And I think we passed out 500 or more just on that one day of people wanting to come and be a part of this production. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not no little deal. You better get ready for a genuine awakening of the Holy Spirit in this community. People are going to be saved. Now, wait a minute. It's easy to get them in the kingdom. Everybody know you can have a baby without much trouble. Well, ladies, you go through some trouble, but when you bring the baby home, that's when the work begins. So we're going to need disciplers, people to follow up, intercessors, people that are willing to mentor, teach, instruct. Are you ready for this? Now, I hope you are, because it's going to need the whole congregation to do it. Then next Wednesday and Thursday, I forgot that I'm doing this. I was doing a separate night of mentoring and leadership impartation. But I decided to do it the last Wednesday of every month. I'm calling it Champions Night. And I have a message for champions. And so I want you to come out and receive your feeding. You know, champions, they eat Wheaties. You just don't eat any cereal, you know. But you got to eat a level of food that'll help you maintain your victory. And that Wednesday night this week is a Champions Night. It's for those who want to overcome, maintain their victory, and walk in greater power. Anybody can come. You can come even if you're a not so champion. But we want you to be thinking about that on Wednesday night, all right? Amen. Now, we're going to receive our offering at the end of the service. Is that okay? Okay. Now, I got to tell you, though, how many know that the church is worthy to invest money into? Here's my experience. Joyce, I don't know if you got into the wrangling that I had a young man that came to the Love Center. His name was Jamie. And he came in, and I'm standing at the door checking people in, and I usually say, you can't get in here without a ticket or a smile. So that makes him smile. Then I say, wait a minute, if you were to go to heaven, what ticket would you have in hand in order to get into heaven? So I'm able to witness to them. But this young man, I said, you know, I'm the pastor at the church down here. Have you ever been to church on the North Coast? Oh, yeah, I've been there. He said, I had a bad experience. I said, ouch, you did? I'm sorry, what happened? Well, I went there, and all the preacher talked about was money. I said, well, I'm the preacher. He goes, yeah, you look familiar. I said, look, really, honestly, I've changed. Sometimes I even forget to take the offering. People have to hold up envelopes at the end of the service. Really, we don't talk, all we talk about is money. Well, then he got in my face. He started getting on my case about how corrupt the church is, and that's all they care about. They don't care about people. And I said, okay. I'm going to take, now you've got me, you got my ire up. I said, stop right there. I said, turn around and look at the sign on that door. It said, Love Center. I said, well, who do you think sponsors this? Who do you think put the food on the shelves that you're about to take home for free? I said, besides that, ha! You know, besides that, ha! You know, I was ready to give it to him, you know, my one, two. I said, don't you be talking about my people now. Don't you be talking about my church. So he goes, well, yeah, I guess so. I said, no guessing about it. That's where this came from. God's wonderful, generous people, because they love you. So he goes, gets his food. Now, on the way out, he had 4 grocery bags full of food. I know that's about $100 or more if I go to the grocery store. $25 a bag. Man, they were bulging. He's walking out. I said, hey, God bless you. I said, he blessed you today, didn't he? Got a lot of food, didn't you? I said, you remember where you got that, chump? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Boy, I wanted to say that. But I was able to tell him, that's what we do. And I want you to know that this ministry accounts for every penny. You can have confidence that when you sow, it's going towards ministry and not the fluff. I mean, we don't even have carpet in here. Come on now. We have to use them runners. One of these days, maybe we'll get carpet. You never know. But God is good to us, and thank you for your support in advance. Can we get right to the word? I got to share this word with you because it is so explosive in my heart. By the way, tonight we're going to be in the West. It's the final of the September to remember. I'm going to be preaching on bringing back the king. It's when David came back to Jerusalem over the Jordan River after Absalom's insurrection. And people began to realize, what are we doing here without a king? What are we doing trying to live life without a king? We got to get the king back. And that's exactly what we've been talking about, the return of the king back to our lives. Jesus has got to get back to lordship over his church. But there were 5 individuals that met him at the Jordan. And I want to preach on all five of them. And you're going to see the application as we bring the king back to Jerusalem. Jordan speaks of death. He came over the place of dying to self. It's going to be powerful, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you. Tonight at 7, if you want to travel all the way out there. Hey, last time you came, you didn't even know Leon Timbo was going to be there, did you? Neither did I. I don't know if he'll be there tonight. But we're excited about inviting and extending to you an invitation. How y'all like it back there on that little couch and stuff? Isn't that cool back there? I love that. Yeah. You know, during the conference this week, that's where I sat. I said, I want to sit there every Sunday. I mean, I took my shoes off. I got the little throw rug out. I held a pillow. I felt like I was at home. This is great. I mean, I was really digging it. Yeah, it was good. All right, let's get to the word. Matthew chapter 6. You got a Bible? Say amen. All right, get it up on the screens, gentlemen. This is a word that I think is going to help us all understand how to maintain the standard in our life. This is a truth that I learned numbers of years ago, and I have to reiterate it over and over again to myself, and I have to keep preaching it. I want to introduce it to you, maybe sometime, some of you for the first time. Maybe you've heard this truth before, but let me tell you something. There is a new standard in the body of Christ. God is shifting things, and he's rearranging things. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 to 33. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, this is the verse that you know very well, and most of you by heart, and I'd like for you to read with me. Ready? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The seeking of the kingdom is the encouragement of the Son of God. Seeking the kingdom of God. And out of that seeking comes the provision of all things that we have need of. I want to present to you today a strategy of how to reproduce supernatural things in your life. I believe God is maturing the body of Christ. The shifting is that we are no longer going to be survivors or survivalists, but we are going to be overcomers and champions, and we're going to begin producing supernatural results in our lives. I really believe that this is the season that God is introducing to whosoever will this new dimension of great faith. I believe it's not by chance things that are happening in America and around the world. The shaking that we're experiencing, the upheavals, the uncertainty about the future. It is causing those who are hungering for thirsting for righteousness to drive down deeper than we've ever been before. I don't know about you, but I've kind of battened down my hatches lately. I'm realizing I'm in the middle of a storm and my only anchor is in the Lord. It's been said that achievements come from awareness or perception. Anybody that achieves, achieves on the basis of awareness around them and perception that's available to them. Another old saying is this, I think it'll resonate with you. Most people aim at nothing in life and hit it with amazing accuracy. Most people aim at nothing in life and hit it with amazing accuracy. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Alice in Wonderland. Some of you might have. But she sits in conversation with the Cheshire Cat. Alice, asking in dialogue, says this, Mr. Cat, excuse me, which of these paths shall I take? The Cheshire Cat, smiling, responds back, well, my dear, where do you want to go? Alice said, I don't suppose it really matters. And the cat responded, then, my dear, any path will do. The question being presented to the body of Christ is, where are you going? No, where do you want to go? That's the better served question. Not where are you going, but where do you want to go? What is the desire in your heart? Where do you see your end? For if you know where you want to go, you will have to seek out a pathway, a journey that will end up in your desired location. This is what I want to minister on today for a few minutes. This will probably be more teaching than it will be preaching. But I have known to break out once in a while, even in a teaching. So it's all right, right? Okay, Isaiah 31 and verse 9. The prophet Isaiah recorded this, inspired of the Holy Spirit, and understanding that the nation of Israel was going to have a recovery time. The nation of Israel was going to be rebuilt again, and they were going to become a powerful force, formidable to no man or no thing in the spiritual realm or in the natural realm again, even though they had sinned and they had fallen. So he begins to prophesy this word, and he says this. He said that he shall cross over to his stronghold for fear. Then he goes on to say, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner. I believe it's talking about the enemy. And may I spiritualize it and say this. The devil himself will have to cross back over from you and me into his stronghold. Not only the devil, but also his princes, his demons, those who do his bidding will also be afraid. But notice what they're fearful of. This is key in this teaching this morning. They are fearful, not of your Christianese or mine, not of our churchianity, not of our religiosity, not even of our knowledge of the Bible, nor are they of our position or title. They are fearful only of one thing. It's the banner. When they see the banner, says the Lord, whose fire, read that part with me, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. A few Sunday nights ago, we preached a message, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return with singing unto Zion. God is calling us back to Zion again. And notice this prophecy ties in with the return of God's people to their rightful position of the church. That which Jesus prophesied and said, the gates of hell will not prevail against. He said that whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Let me introduce you to a term called focus. It's from the Latin derivative. Focus is where we get this word, and it could be defined and interpreted as a fireplace or a furnace or a focal point in a room. When you begin to understand focus and people say, keep your focus on Jesus, what they're actually saying to you is that he is the fire, he is the furnace, he is that point in the room that draws all the contact, he is that focal point, and I want you to understand that it is the fire and the furnace that lies within Zion that will cause the standard to be raised up in this generation, which will cause the devil to tuck tail and run. Now, I'm just going to introduce this to you today, and I want you to slowly begin to apprehend and begin to consciously be aware and begin to simulate this truth, because when you begin to apply it, you're going to see some things change around you. But until we get there, let's proceed. Philippians, Paul said this in chapter 3 in verse 14. He said that we have to keep our eyes on the prize. Listen what it says. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this would serve us all well, especially pastors, aspiring ministers, and ministries. God did not raise you up, call you to ministry to build your own kingdom. But he called you, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that we might equip the body of Christ. And that we also may bring the body of Christ into maturity, or into that representation of a mature reflection of who Jesus is in the earth. It doesn't include, in chapter 4, big buildings. It doesn't include stained glass windows, doesn't include your TV ministry. I'm sorry, if you added all that on, you're on your own accord. But recognize, when I look at you today, I see value in you. I recognize that I am a servant to you. You're not a servant to me. I understand my call is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. I understand that my assignment is to bring you into the maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's what I'm called to do. That means it doesn't matter where you've come from, how far you have been away from God, how low in the economic levels of standards of life. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how uneducated or how educated. Those have nothing to do with it. The call of God is clear. That every person, man or woman, young or old, doesn't matter where they come from, brings value to the house of God and must be celebrated and must be equipped to do what? To be able to achieve the assignment God has given them. That's my role. That's what the local church's role is. It is to bring the people into the calling that you have on your life. I'm already doing the calling that God's put on my life. What I'm interested in is not what you can do for me, but what can I do for you? And when we begin to understand this simple equation, it's when people begin to achieve great things for God. And I know there's not one man or woman in this room who does not want to achieve great things for God. Can I get a witness here? Amen. I know all of us do, all right? But let me talk about this standard for a minute. It is, of course, the Word of God. It is the plumb line, no doubt. But listen to the definition of standard. When we read it in Isaiah 31 and 9, the standard was likened unto a flag or an insignia. It had representation of a king or a kingdom. And when the standard was raised, it was symbolic of the fact that the king was ruling in this army. The king's purposes were being accomplished through this force on the earth. When you and I raise the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lordship of Christ over a church, over a ministry, over a family, we are making a declaration to every opposing force that Jesus Christ is our standard. It is His purpose that we are fighting for. It is His kingdom that we are establishing. It has nothing to do with us. My life has been simply given to the full and complete purposes of Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. Here's the definition. You probably already have it. An acknowledged measure of comparison of quantitative or qualitative value. It's a criterion. So when we say the standard is what put fear in the devil, we're saying that that qualitative and quantitative measure, that standard, that criterion is what puts fear in the devil. Your screaming at him doesn't scare him. Your Christianese and your formulas does not intimidate him. There is only one thing that makes the devil tail and run, and that is when the standard is raised up. So it would behoove us then to discover how must we raise the standard? How do we focus on the standard? What do we do to cause it to be the quantitative and qualitative measure over our lives, over our ministry, over our families, over our children? Going back now to the definition of focus, a Latin derivative meaning this. It's a point of convergence. Notice the two dissecting lines. It's where they intersect. That's focus. It's where my life and God's word intersect. It's where I submit to God's word in my life. It's called a convergence. It also is a conversion. It is as a result of my focus, my eyes, my fixed place being on Jesus and nothing else. That's why in a local church, you cannot expect people to be able to walk victoriously and act like champions when they do not have the standard raised over them. When we have a lot of churchianity, a lot of customs, a lot of culture, a lot of ordinations in the local church, but we can't seem to find Jesus in your service. We can't seem to find the Word of God in your mouth. We can't seem to find the Word in worship. And so we raise these other alternative standards up, expecting to get results. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's continue to look at this as we read Hebrews 12, verse 2. You know the scripture. I don't even have to put it up there. It talks about the writer of Hebrews looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we understand that our focus, our look, has to be on Him. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning. He was before the beginning. He was the Word, and the Word was with Him. We understand the Word became flesh. When we keep our focus on Jesus, the Word of God, the standard, there is a convergence that takes place. And there is an intimidation that is released in the powers and principalities of the air. Things unseen by the natural eye. Like we talked about last week, that you can't see, but that will affect you if gone unchecked. There are powers and principalities around life, family, money, individuals in our lives today, our nation, the nations, the United Nations, the Arab Emirates. You'd call any locality or region of the world, and it is under the attack, the assault, the onslaught, the fight of the powers and principalities that cannot be seen by the natural eye and will not be intimidated in any other form or fashion, will not go back to their stronghold, will not call back their demon cohorts off of the assignment unless they see the standard. So we must then find, how do I raise this standard over my life and over my church? You see, the devil will attempt to do something. He will attempt to change your focus off of the Word of God by presenting the value of an alternative prize. Illustration. Have you ever been to those carnivals, or maybe on the outside in the foyer of a restaurant where they have a couple of video games, and they have this big glass box filled with prizes? They're just little stuffed animals and yo-yos and whatever they are. And it's enticing, isn't it? Especially for little children. And they say, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, I want one of those little stuffed animals." You say, "All right, all right." And you put 50 cents in there, and the claw comes over, and it shakes back and forth, and it comes down, and it lays sideways on it, and it closes up. And you go, "Oh!" And so you get another 50 cents out, and you say, "Well, I'm going to win this thing." All right. It's got your focus now, you see. So you have totally changed your focus. You have put another 50 cents in, and there it goes. The claw, it closes, you miss it. Or it comes up halfway and falls out of the claw. Have you ever seen that? I kick it when that happens. And we understand then how this false value is presented. Now, I had a lady tell me this past week that she took a little 4-year-old grandson to one of these, and he wanted that little prize in there. I think it was a little basketball or something. And she put about $6 in this thing and still hadn't won the prize. Finally, the little boy went up to one of the attendants and said, "I want one of those basketballs in there, and it won't come out." It's cute, isn't it? And so grandma went ahead and tried it one more time. It didn't work. And the worker came over and said, "Look, I've been watching you. I want you to have one of those." He opened up the glass door and told the little boy, "Pick out whatever you want." That was kind of him, wasn't it? But how many times do you think she paid for that plastic basketball? I don't know what it would cost, but maybe 29 cents. I mean, they were $6-7 into it by now. And that's kind of a benign, harmless illustration, isn't it? But there's a sense of value for the exchange. There's a sense of value, an alternate value that was given to us that changed our focus, our standard, our quantitative and qualitative measure on why we ought to give this thing energy. Let's break it down and talk a little more seriously. How about the woman that lives across the street that the enemy is somehow presenting to you a false alternative value if you were to have a relationship with her and her not being your wife? Now you have to make a choice. Is this valuable enough for me to be able to leave the focus upon the Word of God, upon Jesus, in order to experience the temporary value of a short-lived experience? It doesn't matter what the scenario, but it is over and over and over again presented to us. It is when the enemy gets us to exchange our focus from what we know is eternal, what we know and are persuaded is valuable, is powerful, is Jesus all the way, for some trinket and some light, momentary, passing pleasure. Go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 23, are you following me so far? Okay, say amen, don't say oh me. I'm not hurting you. Am I? Okay, I'm being gentle. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. The reprobate mind doesn't begin overnight. It's a process. The reprobate mind has at least 6 or 7 successive steps in which they find a person totally away from God. My prayer is that you're not on any of those steps today, but here's how it begins. Paul identifies it in his discourse of deep theology as he records for us verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God. Now, understand what that means. Or exchange the glory. Glory, the manifest presence of God. Or exchange God's person for the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, our focus shifted from God to the things that God created. That's basically what it's saying. That was the starting point. That was the convergence. That's where the focus began to become a fire and a furnace within us. And a passion burning that we would somehow see value in the natural rather than the spiritual. Jesus said, going back to Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But let me take you to Exodus. Now, the book of Exodus is a very interesting book. If you go to the 20th chapter, we have listed there the 10 suggestions. At least in this generation, they're suggestions. However, for you and me, they are commandments. Can I get a witness? That was a pretty poor witness, but I'll take it anyway. All right. Listen to what the second commandment says to us. Thou shalt not make for yourself a carved image or a graven image. When we read that scripture, we all think, oh, come on, I'm a Christian. I don't have some kind of little fat Buddha in my living room up on the counter someplace that I worship. I don't have any idolatrous artifacts in my house. And some people would say, oh, but if you have a sculpture of a certain bird or a certain reptile in your house, and it could be used as a idolatrous point of contact where demons will come in and somehow overtake your life. And look, I'm not going to debate you with that, but you're far beneath the real truth of this whole matter. Let me just introduce you to it, the graven image. What he's actually talking about is when you and I change our focus off of the standard, the Word of God, the personage of Jesus, that which has become the quantitative and qualitative measure for our life. Something occurs. We create an image in our minds that we focus on. It becomes our quantitative and qualitative measure. And what you aim at, what you see, you often produce. No, let me say, what you see, you will produce. So we understand then that idolatry or setting up a graven image is not necessarily on your bookshelf as much as it is in your heart shelf. So I cannot afford to shift my focus off of the standard of the Word of God. Now, with that thought in mind, let's continue with this truth. Are you with me still? Just say amen. You with me? All right. I lost a few there, but that's all right. So whatever you focus on becomes the template. Let me use that. It becomes the pattern. It becomes the template of reproduction. God created us to reproduce. He said to have dominion and to multiply in the earth. Satan then shifts our focus from the standard of God, and whatever we're focused on, we reproduce. So rather than reproducing the effect or the kingdom through the Word of God. The kingdom is the life of the Word of God manifest in its citizens. Now we're focused on an exchange, something that had value, that was an alternative that was presented to us, that we bought into it. So now our quantitative and qualitative measurement is still that thing, but as a result, because we were created to reproduce and multiply and have dominion, we're now not reproducing the Word of God or the kingdom life, but we are reproducing that which we're focused on. So we are birthing messes in our lives. We're birthing messes in our churches. Here's another statement. If a choice is not concurrent with the spirit of my focus, it will become my distraction. Say it one more time. If my daily choice is not concurrent with my convergence, with my quantitative and qualitative measure, the Word of God, if it is out of alignment with my measure, then it will become a distraction to me. I cannot afford to be distracted. If you take your eyes off the wheel, texting, you are taking your life and mine in at risk. You are taking it for granted. You don't realize the danger. As with the young man whose wife was pregnant 8 months. This happened just a few months ago, just west of our home. They were coming back from their doctor's appointment. She was about to give birth. Their two-year-old was in a car seat in the back seat. They were conversing in the front. He was texting on his phone. He was driving 60 miles an hour on a two-lane highway. He went left of center and had a head-on collision with a Lowe's delivery truck. And all four people were instantly killed. Why was he instantly killed? Because his focus was altered for just that split second. And it took him off of his goal, his aim, his route, his channel, his life journey. Ladies and gentlemen, understand something about how serious this is to maintain our focus upon the Word of God. It is no mistake that the entire industry is designed to captivate us 4 to 6 hours a day watching anything that can become a graven image or an alternative to the standard of the Word. When you click on that image, sir, you have made a choice. And when you made that choice, you have accepted the value of the alternative that the enemy has presented. And when you've done that, you have placed yourself in danger. You are going to go left of center, and you're going to hurt yourself and perhaps your family. Our focus has to be on the Word of God. Our focus and our standard has to be on Jesus. Let me explain this a couple more. I know we don't read a lot out of Lamentations, but here we go. Lamentations, leave it up to me to find a scripture in Lamentations, right? Chapter 3, look at verse 51. Lamentations 3 and verse 51. Read it with me, please. My eyes bring suffering to my soul. Just stop right there. And is there a truth in that? Could it be that what I see is really what's causing the suffering in my soul? Could it be what I'm focused on is causing suffering in my life? Could it be that the suffering I'm experiencing is not anything but the fact that I have made an alternative choice as a quantitative and qualitative measure to converge with? Because I've been created to reproduce. I have a supernatural ability to reproduce what I see and what I say. Now, if I had more time, I would talk about faith. That is the substance of things expected and the evidence of things not seen. Therefore, I have the ability to hook up with God as my covenant partner, focus on His Word and begin to decree and declare it, and watch that which did not exist come to pass. Not that I had any creative ability. No, I'm just a servant who got smart. I recognize that it's God's will that He use me in displaying His kingdom on the earth. Isn't it awesome God chose you and me to do this? Isn't this great? You understand something? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the invitation from the King who said, I want you to be a part of it. I want you to pray the kingdom come and your will to be done. I want to glorify myself through you. I want you to be kings and priests. I want you to rule and reign with me. Come on, everybody, let's do this. Isn't that an incredible thought? That the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, would actually say he wants us to be his business partner? You say, well, that's only one verse. That's what I said. So that's why I turned to 2 Peter 2, verse 7. So what I see can cause lament or cause pain in my soul. What I'm focused on could cause pain in my soul. So now we read about Lot. The Bible calls Lot righteous. However, Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that Lot looked according to the flesh and not the spirit. He looked to the valley that was lush. He seemed to go to the place that was going to meet his need. He wasn't concerned about what God said. That's why Abraham said, you choose and whatever you don't get, I'll take. I'll take what God said, even if it doesn't look that good. Abraham understood the quantitative and qualitative standard or measure was the word of God. And so God said, I'm going to give you all this property. I'm going to give you all this land. And Lot said, well, that's good, but you know what? I'm going to take that valley right over there. And he pitched his tent near Sodom. But what happened every day in Lot's life? Here it is. And delivered righteous Lot. Abraham came and delivered him, who was oppressed. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, or of the wicked. When he looked upon the conduct of the wicked, that became the standard of lifestyle. When he began to behold it, it oppressed his soul. So now we have two scriptures that what you see will cause pain to your soul. What you see can bring an oppression to your soul. I've got to say that in the body of Christ, there's a whole lot of people who have misplaced their focus. We are looking on everything that God created rather than looking toward the Creator and not allowing the devil to entice us to shift our focus when we don't see enough food in the cupboard, or we don't see enough money at the end of our month, or we don't seem to get the strength or the health in our bodies, and suddenly we're feeling as though we have alternative choices that are going to work for us. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one thing that's going to work for you. It's the very same thing that saved you. It is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Can you handle a little bit more? Go to Numbers chapter 21. Now, this was a peculiar event in the Bible. And you think, God, why did you put this in the Bible? Because he's teaching us right here in 2011, nearly 2012, how to bring and manifest the kingdom of God to the earth. How to walk as kingdom citizens in the earth. How to keep our focus maintained on the standard that is a convergence with God's perfect plan and will to my life. Watch this. Here it is, Numbers 21. And therefore, the people came to Moses and said, We've sinned. There's no doubt we've sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. You know what was happening? They were being judged. There were actually serpents that were biting them, injecting poison into them from their venom. And they were dying. Well, in their dying and in their trouble, they cried out, said, God, we've been wrong. We've done this the wrong way. Please have mercy on us. So Moses prayed for the people. Look at the next verse. And God answered. He said, make a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten. Everybody say, who is bitten? Everyone who is bitten. When he what? Looks at it. Shall live. Jesus said in John chapter 3, if I be lifted up. Jesus equated this scripture. He understood the power of your focus. They, even though had poison. See, this is what I'm going to preach. And I didn't want to preach today. I'm going to try and teach. Even when they had poison flowing in their bloodstream. See, my foot's tapping. I can't help it. And they were destined to die. All they had to do is look at the serpent and the focus quantitatively, qualitatively overpowered natural law, and they birthed something that didn't come from them. It's called survival and life. Now, I would have preached that right there, but I withdrew. And I feel pretty good about it, actually. Anyway, so we understand then that when we look at Jesus, who is our standard, that it matters not if you've been bitten by sin. Let me tell you about the venom of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that the soul that sins shall surely die. If you have been bitten by sin, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Watch this. Every man, every woman, no matter where they live, what continent, what nation, what village, what metropolitan area, all have been bitten by sin. The poison is already in your soul, sir. You may have hours to live, days to live. There I go. See, there I go. Weeks to live, months to live. But the facts are the poison will kill you. However, there's an alternative. There is a solution. There is an antidote to what's already in you. The cross. If you'll look at the cross, if you'll see Jesus, if you'll see the blood that was shed for your sin and my sin, if you look away from your sin and look on to Jesus, you can be saved. That's a good place to give Jesus two free hallelujahs. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and just gently tell them, don't change the standard. Now, with me quickly to Genesis chapter 30. This is really a three-part message in one part. That's why I had to teach it and not preach it. Because when you preach, you kind of like elaborate. You get on those strings and rhythms. And I just had to stop that. Genesis 30, verse 37. Look at the Bible. Stay with me, church. The Bible says that Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar. And of the almond and the chestnut trees, he peeled white stripes in them. Now get that in your mind. Poplar branches. And he just, with his pocket knife, cut out strips so that it was dark light, dark light, dark light. And exposed the white, which was in the rods, verse 38. Then he did something really peculiar. Because Jacob understood the power of focus. That when the standard is presented and one fixes its attention upon it, you will birth what you are focused on. So here we have this amazing story. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters. Now understand, Laban and Jacob were having difficulty. Laban wanted everything for himself. And Jacob said, no problem. You take it because I know how to produce it without you. As a matter of fact, I can produce what I need without the right cattle. Because what I produce has nothing to do with what I see. It's what I'm focused on that will cause me to produce from the spiritual world. So he peels these poplar branches, if you're following me. They're striped. They look like barber's poles. And they're standing in front of the herd as they come to drink in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. So that they should conceive when they came to drink. So when they came to drink and they got, you know, a little friendly and intimate with another mama cow, Jacob said, get their branches out. Because the only way they're going to conceive what I need them to conceive is if they focus on what I want them to conceive. And sure enough, they were producing. Didn't matter what the mama cow looked like. Didn't matter what the papa cow looked like. Didn't matter how many they didn't have or what they didn't have. All of a sudden, what came out is what they saw. Now, this became a truth that caused Jacob to become very wealthy. And they could not understand how it was that he had so many cattle and herds. Interestingly, notice where he put the standard. The quantitative and qualitative measure. He placed it in the water trough. Symbolic for you and me in the presence of God. When you and I place the standard, thus saith the Lord, in the presence of God. You might be worshiping and sing, you deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, I... For you are great. But I'm worshiping. I don't care. You know, whatever. I'm not out for an Emmy. But you know what I'm saying? I'm worshiping. But you know when I'm worshiping? I'm converging. I'm seeing the word in my life, my children, my family, my church, the people I love, what I've given my life for. And in that presence of that water trough, something's being conceived that I had nothing to do with. Because if natural law be told, it would have come out the opposite. Just when they said you can't, God said, watch me. Just when they said it won't, God said, watch me. Just when we thought it was impossible, God said, watch me. I don't care what the nations do. They can rage against God. God sits in the heavens and he laughs. Ho, 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 at their arrogance. I'm telling you, God wants to birth something so powerful in our lives in this hour. There's a shifting in the body of Christ. Listen, you citizens of heaven, let me tell you something. The kingdom of God has come, and it's being manifested through you and me, simple people, people who will believe God, who will focus upon the word of God, who will not look to the right or look to the left, like Proverbs 4 says, did not look to the right hand or did not look to the left hand. You can't get me to look at riches. You can't get me to look to honor and long life. I'm going to keep my focus upon you. Like Jairus, who was told by his servant, never mind, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. Jesus looked over at him and said, don't you look at her. You keep your eyes on me. When you just believe me, he said, you believe me, buddy. You believe me. And I believe that that man fixed his attention just like the lame man. Don't make me preach, Jesus. Stop. No, no. I'll preach tonight. The lame man at the gate beautiful in Acts 3. Peter said, look on us. Not because we are anything, but because we represent the standard. You look on us, and that lameness, that weakness that's in your life, your inability to go where you know God's told you to go, it's going to leave you. And when he fixed his attention upon them, what happened? He was raised up and he went walking and leaping and praising God and went right back into the temple. The testimony wasn't as powerful of one who was lame and that now was walking. The testimony was that he shifted his focus from the alms, the charity, the handouts, the welfare, the natural, to the spiritual. When he get his eyes off of that and got his eyes on Jesus, upon the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Woo! Up he came. Oh man, I'm telling you. Verse 41, the standard was set in a particular place. Think of Jesus. I love this old song. It's Isaiah 53. Do you remember it? Matter of fact, Richard, where's Richard and Mickey? They're getting married Friday. You're all welcome to come. 6 o'clock. There they are. Going to have a great time, aren't we? I said, Pastor, with tears in their eyes, do you know that song? He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. Yeah, I said, I know it. I know it. I know it. I remember that song. And why is it so moving? Because it turns my focus to the back of Jesus. And while so often we see a crucifix with the crucified Christ on it, facing front, let me introduce you to the backside of Calvary. Because on the backside of Calvary are the same stripes, symbolically spoken to Jacob as he took the poplar branches and carved into the branch, Isaiah said in chapter 11, that came out of the root of Jesse, 39 stripes upon his back. Do you need healed today? Look at the stripes. Do you need a recovery in your marriage? Look at the stripes. Do you need power? Look at the stripes. Do you need recovery in your life? Look at the stripes. Church, we got to get our eyes off of CNN, off of the popularity contests, off of the super spiritual celebrities, and get it back on Jesus. Just simply Jesus and the eternal Word of God. And when you see the stripes, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will begin to quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah. Whew. Okay, I got to close. Every decision I make, I've understood this now. I must converge with my focus. And I will not permit any false image to distract my aim. I must serve Christ and Christ alone. I was in a great meeting on Friday. Boy, what a busy week. I was here in the morning. Well, no, I was, where was I? I was in, I don't know where I was at. But anyway, I was everywhere. Dr. Henry Blackaby, you may have heard of him or not, elder statesman in the church, author, world-renowned, really. And he spoke to us as pastors. And he said this, of everywhere I go, and he travels every continent of the world, there is no place more affectionate in my heart than Cleveland. I feel and sense something in Cleveland I don't feel or sense anywhere. Well, they took questions afterwards, and I had to raise my hand. I said, Dr. Blackaby, please, could you expound as to why you feel that way? And he looked at me, paused for a minute. He said, it's because it's the activity of God. That was his answer. But do you realize in 1771, the Moravian missionaries, whose passion and kingdom mentality was before our time, came to Ohio in New Philadelphia. Some of you know the history, some of you do not. These were the same missionaries that sold themselves into slavery to go to a long, faraway island that they may win to Christ. Those other slaves said goodbye to their families, and on their departure said, may the Lamb receive the crown for his sufferings. They were a passionate people who believed in the kingdom. But in 1771 in Ohio, New Philadelphia, southern Ohio, they were banished and they were run out of the region because they were too fanatical. Off to Canada they went, saving their life. Many of them were martyred, some by Americans, not only Indians. After 10 years, they were banished and Canada decided they had to get back to Ohio. They felt God called them there to preach and establish the kingdom. Guess where they came? Across Lake Erie into the Black River, the city of Lorain. There's a placard that commemorates their landing there about 1780 or so. At that point, the Delaware Indians and those settlers who had been in that region banished them from the area and said, we don't want your gospel. Get out of here or we'll kill you. Out they went west to the Huron River, established a settlement there, and were martyred for their faith. And as I recalled that with Dr. Blackaby on Sunday, I said, God Have we ever repented 225 years ago for rejecting the kingdom into our region? I don't know if there's a correlation, but I do understand that it has been known and testified that Northeastern Ohio is the evangelist's graveyard. There has been no prosperous gospel. There has been no huge move of God. And as I sat there watching this man, I said quietly under my breath, please forgive us for rejecting your kingdom. Would you give us another chance? One more opportunity. I felt much like Samson under the judgment of my own sin and carnality strung before those pagan worshipers. And I realized that if God doesn't do it, I'll die humiliated. I felt as though the power of God surged into my heart one more time. And he said, I'll do it. I'll do it one more time. We know that in Samson's death, he killed more Philistines than he had ever done in his life. The point being this, I believe the kingdom of God is beginning to emerge. You and I are being invited into it. It's not our church. It's not our denomination. It's not a movement. It's not a style. It's not anything to do with what we have associated in the past. It is pure, 100% Jesus. And we must receive him today as our standard. Let me pray for you today. Father, this morning we sense the moment of time where we must make a choice. We're at that crossroads. And Lord, I pray today that as a church, as a body, as a local assembly of your most precious people, that we would pledge our entirety, our life, our allegiance to Christ and Christ alone. That we take your word today and we hold it high and say, you are my shepherd. For your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Have your way in me, Jesus. If you will, look up at me for a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a second, but I want to offer five different opportunities for prayer. Number one, if you've never been born again, please don't leave this room without surrendering your life completely and totally to Jesus. And so what do I do? How do I do that? Well, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that he is the Son of God, that he is my Redeemer, my Savior. Through his atoning blood, I can have heaven. I want to give him my life, repent from sin, and you can be saved. From that day on, your commitment, your time, your energy, your life, given over completely to God. Number two, maybe you've backslidden, you're away from God, you've cooled off. You've exchanged your standard because you've accepted the value of deception of a thing that's temporal. And you say, you know, I got to get back to Jesus. That's two. Number three, maybe you're here today and you need a physical touch in your body. Maybe you need God to touch you, strengthen you, heal you. Number four, maybe you're facing a situation, circumstance, or a decision in your life that's monumental and you just don't know what to do. But you know what? God does. And in prayer, where two or three agree touching anything, God can make it known and make it real. I really believe that you can get an answer before you leave this place. Number five, I am fully persuaded, 100%. I'm not bashful about it and I make no apologies. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with another tongue. I believe that if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with this physical evidence, that you should seek it earnestly with all your heart. You say, why, Pastor, why? Because your alignment of your spirit, soul, and body has always been designed from the very beginning for your spirit to commune with God's spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that searches the deep things of God. And 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us that when we pray in our heavenly language, He makes known to us the depths and the wisdom of God to our natural mind. Why is that important? Because your thoughts and my thoughts will enslave our emotions and rouse them up either for the carnal appetites or for the things of God. If you're roused emotionally for the carnal appetites, you will enslave your will to fulfill through your body the desire of that lust. However, if you've got the knowledge of the understanding of God and it's superimposed in your mind, you have the thoughts that are above your thoughts, the ways that are above your ways. That's according to Isaiah 55. Suddenly now your emotions are full with passion, fire, and furnace for the kingdom. And suddenly now the kingdom is enslaving your soul. And you become a true servant like Paul said, I am a slave to God. And your body carries out the very perfect plan and will of God. That's why you build yourself up in your most holy faith. Those are five things that we've given opportunity for you for prayer today. So before you go that way, think. Jesus, do I need to come this way? Altar ministers, would you join me? Please, everybody, stand. If you need prayer for one of those areas or one that I didn't even mention, it's okay. You can come, 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 come. You can do it right now. And we'll believe with you. We'll pray with you. We'll stand with you. We'll believe God that He will do what only He can do. Now, on your way out today, ushers are going to be at the door. And see, they even tape it up here on the pulpit to remind me. Give. God is worthy of your tithe. He's your high priest. Tonight, we'll be in Lorain if you'd like to come out that way. We certainly understand it's a bit of a drive. But we'll be there in faith, believing God for your breakthrough and miracle. Then Wednesday night, Champions Night. Boy, what a great time. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you next time. And if I don't see you this side, I'll see you on the north side. Live right, love everybody.